Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you again, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, knowing that we have the promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. And we pray, Lord, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. Again, Lord, that you would be exalted and lifted up, and that we would be drawn closer to you to be the light and the salt, and to experience your grace in a greater way in our own personal lives, and to share that with our families, church family, and the world. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Two Men, the One Rich and the Other Poor. Two Men, the One Rich and the Other Poor. And so when we consider tonight, I want you to know, as we look to the Word of God, the whole idea behind the Word of God is that God wants to bless your life and mine. And then, because of the joy and because of all the grace of God and the mercy of God that He reveals and fills our life with, He wants us to be a blessing to others as well, beginning with our own family and to the uttermost part of the world. That's really the gospel message, is the grace of God in you, the hope of glory, and also the hope of the world. If they don't see it in us, they'll never see it anywhere else. And I'm afraid we do live in a dark age in this regard. The light of God is not being shined forth like it could. So here's the question tonight. Do you want God's light shining in your life? That's a question. We should, you know, have an answer for that. And let me ask you this question. Have you gone as far as you want to go with your experience with your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you gone as far as you want to go? That's important, because some people might, you know, this is fine, this is all I want. And that would be to miss out a lot, wouldn't it? And then here's the question. Have we gone as far as God wants us to go? Amen? God, how far do you want me to go? And I'm convinced that there is no end to the length and to the depths that God wants us to enjoy in our relationship with Him. And so tonight we look at a very serious account here concerning David. And the reason why it's so serious is because David, up until this point, was a man after God's own heart. If this can happen to a man after God's own heart, can it happen to you and I? So see, there's a warning here. If it can happen to a man after God's own heart, we need to be careful how we walk. We ought to take heed, as the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, that those who think that they're standing need to take heed, be careful, be aware of, lest we fall. And so we don't ever want to say, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, no, listen, the Word of God is infinite. There are so many truths to be explored. I remember one time talking to Dr. Adams, and he just recently had gone home to be with the Lord. I think he was 90, 91. And I tell you, he was a man who God used greatly. With several churches, he was the dean of the seminary that I went to, and I loved to listen to him. He packed a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of experience in the Lord, and a lot of good experiences, a lot of trials and difficulties that God had brought him through, and I would tell him, boy, I just want to dig deep and get into the, you know, Word of God. And I was, you know, a novice at the time. He said, why dig deep when all the gold is right on the top? You know, why not just go for what's right there? And it's so true. There's so many truths right there. We think we complicate things in our relationship with the Lord. We get these ideas, these grandiose ideas of how to pursue the Lord. The Lord says, just call on me and I'll answer. It's just that simple. Call on me and I'll answer. And show you show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so tonight as we consider the life of David, here's David. He planned and schemed to satisfy himself and sin against God. That's what he was doing. And in our text here, we'll take note that God was the one who was looking for David to restore the relationship. David was done. He was harboring sin, and that's what sin will do. It will separate us from the Lord. But I want you to know that it was the Lord that was seeking after David. Listen, God tonight is seeking after his people to walk with him. He's the one that's in pursuit and who is wanting to walk with us. And that, to me, floors me. Who am I, Lord, that you want to walk with me? There's nothing special at all in me. In fact, everything I have, as we mentioned this morning, has been given to us by the Lord. Our intellect, everything that we've been given, the next breath of life, we've been given by the Lord. So notice verse 1 with me. And the Lord sent Nathan. It wasn't David seeking Nathan or the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So it's God's work here. And then we find here that Nathan is telling him this allegorical story that's going to reveal some important truths for David. By the way, there are some allegorical stories and truths that God reveals to you and I through his word as we read it. Even though this maybe didn't happen to us, he shares this with us that we might have insight on what has taken place, good or bad. We can learn from both, can we not? We can learn from listen, a bad example is still an example, is it not? And in this regard, that's what I do not want to do. Amen? And then a good example is, this is the path I want to follow. So here we find really a negative story here, but it's really a positive story in this light. There's the restoration of a relationship between God and David, who was once and being brought back to this place of a man after God's own heart. Now, here's the truth. We are never too far. We've never gone too far where we've gotten out of the reach of God, unless we don't believe in the mercy of God, and unless we don't believe in God's grace and God's faithfulness. So no man can go too far. And you might find this hard to believe. There was even hope for Hitler. If he would have repented and turned to the Lord would have received him. And as horrible of the atrocities and the things that he has done, he would find forgiveness. And may we also rejoice that God is a forgiving God, and that there is nothing. That's God. There's nothing. Listen, with men, there are things that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is it possible? Is it possible that I can be forgiven? Yes. Amen? God would tell you yes. But I don't understand it. Our understanding has nothing to do with God's great faithfulness. You believe that? Listen, I fear electricity. I really do. You know why? I've gotten zapped before. Not terribly, but enough to let me know. Ooh. and so here it is. I don't understand a whole lot about electricity, but I enjoy flipping that switch. And things work, right? Part of our car runs on electricity, at least to get it started, right? And so anyway, I enjoy using a vehicle. I don't understand it, but I can benefit from it. There's a lot that we may not, and by the way, there is a lot we don't understand about God because of his infinite existence, his infinite wisdom, and yet we can enjoy great things with the Lord. So God is using Nathan here, this prophet, to bring a restoration, to confront David with his sin that he might repent. And that's what's required. See, here's the problem. When we see our guilt and say, I'm not sorry, that's where the trouble's at. See, that's where the problem's at. But when there is a genuine repentance, the Bible calls it a godly repentance, if there's a godly sorrow, then there's a godly repentance and God receives that. If there's a godly sorrow.
An ungodly sorrow is something like this. Yeah, maybe you participated in this. I will be the first one to tell you. I'm sure I've done this, right? Okay, you had a disagreement with one of your little buddies, you know, at a young age, and a teacher or a parent says, okay, now shake hands and make up, say you're sorry, and I'm sorry, and you're not really sorry. You know, you're mad and whatever it might be. But you know, the craziest thing about kids is they do forgive and forget, don't they? We can learn a lot from them. They can be on the outs with one of their friends, and 10 minutes later, they're buddies again. They're playing and all that kind of good stuff. And you know, God wants to bring us into that kind of a relationship to understand. Now listen, not that we abuse that. That's not, if we understand the love of God to us, it's going to generate love in return. It's just a natural and the supernatural process. If somebody loves us, How can we feel, you know, any other way towards them? If we know that they genuinely love us, they're for us. I've heard of different accounts of people that were expressed love and they couldn't resist. You know, how can I be upset with somebody who loves me like that? And so that's the way with the Lord here. And so he gives them this illustration here. He thinks it's a real story, David. And that's exactly the way God wanted him to see it. Verse 2, so here we find the rich man's inventory. Notice what it says here in verse 2. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. That's important. Exceeding. So if you exceed the speed limit, you know what that means, right? If you exceed the water limit, right? You know what that means. If you exceed your grazing capacity, exceeding many cattle, right? That means it's pushing. It's going out of the bounds there, so that we might understand where this rich man was. And then notice the poor man's inventory he gives us here in verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. That's an easy inventory. One little ewe lamb, which he had bought, he paid a price, and nourished, he spent time, nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This is important. There's the love relationship. Did you see that? This was not just an ordinary ewe lamb. This was a special lamb. The rich man had many that he couldn't even tell you what they looked like, who they were. What their name, no names, probably, so many, no names. And so God is painting this picture for David through the prophet Nathan. And then we have the heart of the rich man revealed here in verse 4. Notice, and there came a traveler unto the rich man. This is a traveler. It didn't say a friend. A traveler. It was customary if there was a traveler there, and they would maybe come by and ask if maybe there was provision or something somewhere where I could stay at this time in the culture there, that they would maybe be invited to come in. So it was a common thing. And so the traveler came unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Wasn't even a friend, just somebody had happened to come by. Let me show you my benevolence with somebody else's price. Let me go ahead and show you how I care about you. Oh yeah, let me show you how of a big man I am. I'm going to go ahead and take something that belongs to somebody else, give it to you, and let you think I'm somebody special. And see, this was all that needed to be brought about to David in the heart and mind of David. And so this is his heart revealed. And then I want you to see also here the sinner's, specifically David, the sinner's self-righteous indignation and judgment. I will just tell you this. Listen. Thieves steal. And liars tell lies, right? All right, this is important. Follow me on this. And I'm talking about habitual liars, somebody who's just lying left and right, because everybody has told a lie. That's just the truth of the matter. We ought to be ashamed of that, and that's a good place to be. We ought to not be habitual liars, and that's a good thing. But here you have a thief that steals, and I promise you, they would have righteous indignation if somebody stole from them. How dare you steal my stuff that I stole from somebody else? Right? That's, you know what ought to happen to you? Yeah. Be careful how you speak, because it should happen to you too. Yeah. And liars who are lied to, by goodness, I tell you, I never, right? And we are so quick when we look at somebody else to forget all about little old me. And so notice here what happens here in verse 5. We find here his self-righteous indignation and judgment. Verse 5 says this, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." Now, what he doesn't know is who the man is. Right? And he, listen, he is, listen to what the Bible says. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He never dreamed it was him. It was good when it was somebody else. Amen? We could all jump on the bandwagon when we're pointing at somebody else, but where are we at? Where are we at in our heart before our God? Where are we at in our relationship with the Lord that would have us offer mercy more than sacrifice? Figure that. Now, stop and think about that. God says, I would rather you have mercy than you give me something. I think it was Brother Roger mentioned this morning in Sunday school, God doesn't need our money. Absolutely 100% right. God doesn't need anything from us. It's our privilege. But let me tell you what God wants more than anything else. Mercy. Mercy. It honors God. Mercy. You know why? You know why that honors God? Because He is merciful. That's why. Listen, God is merciful. There are going to be people that are, at this point in time, mad at themselves because they did not understand the mercy of God, nor did they receive it. Because they did not understand it. Oh, it can't be that God can be that merciful. Oh, yes, He is. Oh, yes, He is. Listen, here's the story in a nutshell. Remember what happened? David saw Bathsheba. Uriah was a faithful warrior in David's army. And he was supposed to be out at this time. He was supposed to be where kings should be in the battle, but he stayed home. And so there's Uriah and the devil. Listen, anytime when we're not where we should be, the devil's going to put a temptation out there. And that's exactly what happened. When we're in a place in our hearts, in our minds, or physically where we should not be, mark it down, the tempter's going to come. Because we've walked away from our shield. We've walked away from our protection, our relationship with the Lord. And so, no, not right now, not today. And so he sees Bathsheba as she's bathing, and he's attracted to her. And so he calls for her, commits adultery with her. Now he feels like he's in trouble. Now here's the thing, though. Listen, that I don't understand. Yeah, I don't know that I really do understand, but I can see how it can happen. It didn't even dawn on him that the kingdom that was at home communicating and transpiring all of this and following his commands was completely aware of what he was doing. So his army is out in the thick of the battle, and they said, hey, here's how I'm going to cover it up. Call Uriah up, because now she's with child, and he's going to have her husband come home and spend time with his wife. So he brings him home, and he finds out that he did not enter into the door of his house. He stayed out all night. And he's scratching his head. He said, man, what's going on here? And here's what Uriah says. Shall I go into my wife while the armies of Israel are at war? You know what he's saying? Am I going to satisfy myself? Am I going to indulge myself when there's a battle taking place and that's where I should be? Oh, what do you think that said to David? I don't know if he heard it or not, but he should have thought, yeah, you're right. I'm not in the right place. No, listen, he goes deeper than that. So then he brings him food and wine and tries to inebriate him. And so he does not go in still. And then he says, okay, I am not going to get around this man's character. It's like Daniel. It's firm. I'm not going to. So you know what we're going to do? Here's what we're going to do. You go back and send and take your death sentence. He doesn't even know this. Uriah is so faithful that David gives him the message to give to the captains there and to tell him that let's get into the battle with the enemy. And when you're sure that he is in the hottest of the battle, everybody draw back and let him be slain. And that's what happened to Uriah. How in the world did he justify that? Wait a minute. Remember? He was a man after God's own heart. May we tread carefully and realize that we have an adversary and we also have our own flesh that will war against the Spirit. And so here's this whole situation taking place, and David, even in this point right here, in his own mind, he's righteous. Can you believe that? He committed adultery. He lied, was deceptive. He stole from another man. That's what he did. And then committed murder on top of that. And here's what he said. Ready? Ready? And I'm right. And I'm right. Now, we're not God, but if we were, I would say we'd be at the least disappointed with our man David. And if we didn't know anything about the mercy of God, and without God we don't, I think if we were God, and we're not, that would have probably been the end of David with no explanation. But that's not God. Praise God. So what happens here? God wants this thing to play out. And look what David says. Ready? Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, holy words now, getting ready to speak. Self-righteousness is getting ready to pop out. And he says, as the Lord liveth. Oh, we got spiritual. Really? As the Lord liveth, David, where do you stand? Right? Wait a minute. As the Lord liveth, where do we stand? It's so easy for us to say, yes, my goodness, how did David do this thing? Where are we at? Where are we at? But look at this. As the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing, did you see that? Because he did this thing, shall surely die. And notice this in verse 6. And shall surely restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because what? He had no pity. That's mercy. That's love. See, what is it that causes us to have pity? And some people take that wrong, but it's an emotional concern of compassion in the behalf of somebody else. That we might see his situation and the value of that ewe lamb, and we would say, I would never even think of touching that. And it was in relationship to Bathsheba, because that's all Uriah had. And he took it. And then killed Uriah, because he wanted to make it right in his own eyes alone. But this is his self righteousness and indignation and judgment here. And now we find a reflection of the truth here in verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Oh my goodness. But now listen, it was the mercy of God that he might see his sin and repent. Do you know God had to open up my eyes? Again, because, listen, without Christ, before I got saved, I was a good guy. The world would have told you so. I wasn't perfect. The world would have told you that too, but I was a good guy. But here's what God said. There's none good. No, not one. And that was me. And I didn't see that. But when I got saved that day, oh boy, did I see it. And I was like, I'm telling you, to me, it was a revelation like David got here. Thou art the man. It's just like, guilty. Oh no. So, thou art the man, verse 7, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Remember that? Remember when you ran to the Philistines and you said, this Saul's never going to stop. I'm going to die. I better run to the Philistine camp. Remember, I delivered you from that. Remember when you were in hot pursuit? Remember when everybody was out after you? And I delivered you. And you know what David had to say to that? You're right, God. You did deliver me. And I gave thee thy master's house. Saul's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. You know what that such and such things is? Whatever you wanted. But you had to do this. He says, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Now here's the good thing. That cut David, because he walked in the commandments of God by the grace of God. He understood. And all he could say as a child of God was, how did I come to this? And the truth is, with my own hands, with my own heart, with my own words, and my own actions. Wherefore, verse 9, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. He says, let me just tell you about the judgment here. And you know what David is right now at this point? All ears. He is going to repent. And he's listening and receiving. The worst thing you can do is to argue with the judge. And may I tell you something? There's no repentance in that. That's why David is utterly quiet. Does the judge want to hear excuses? But this is why, and that's why, and over here's another why. It's not what God wants to hear. Because we're not taking ownership of our actions and our responsibility. We think it should be excused. I didn't mean it. Well, you did it. What do you mean you didn't mean it? You ever, listen, I could not believe This one boy, because he was probably younger than 25 years old, maybe 20 years old, babysat his girlfriend's 18-month boy and beat it to death. And he was crying. I loved him. Really? That's a strange kind of love. None that I would want any part of. And he said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, listen, that doesn't bring him back. You committed a heinous crime. You committed a heinous crime. You did it. Now own up to it. Do you see how that works? Or there can be no repentance. But as long as we make... And his lawyer was saying, well, listen, he was under pressure. He's never dealt with a kid before. So what? So what? You've got some... You listen, you cannot see that a toddler that can barely walk and you're almost a full-grown man? You cannot see the difference? No, listen, you know what he's saying? And excuse after excuse after excuse. Anybody that was listening to that in their right mind would say, please, be quiet. You nauseate me. You are not owning up to the very fact. You're giving this excuse and that excuse and on and on and on. You know why? Because they're not willing to deal with the sin that they had committed. Until they say, you're right, and here's the humble response. Guilty as charged. You're right. That's what I've done. I'm guilty. And so David is quiet. Nothing to be said here. And so God tells him, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. But God, you don't understand the situation. I mean, after all, this and that and the other. But that's not what David's saying. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Everybody to see it. And that did take place, if you'll remember, with Absalom. Out in public, he set up a tent out up on the top. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now here's what you have to see. And that is David's repentance. And he could do that because he never once refuted the prophet of God that was passing out the condemnation and the charge. And what did David say in verse 13? And David said unto Nathan, no excuses. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Did David deserve to die? Yes, by the law. He committed murder. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Yeah, it's impressive. You know why? Because David owned up to it and didn't refute it. He said guilty as charged with no words. See, that's where you and I have to understand that if we'll bring ourselves before the Lord open and bare, God says, I'll use you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, and it doesn't matter what you might think. God is revealing himself to you and I and his mercy. We can either receive that truth or miss out on the mercy of God. We can say, oh, listen, he doesn't deserve, I don't understand. That's okay, but that is God. You know, the creator who holds everything in his hands, who spoke everything into existence. Do you know why I don't fear us blowing ourselves up off the map? Do you know why I don't fear that? Because I know how it all ends by the word of God. I don't fear that. I don't fear that. I'm not saying we're not going to experience difficulties and trials. God says we will. But he also says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that good? Listen, the world runs in a panic everywhere. Oh, this, oh, that, the other. We fell apart. And I'm not saying, listen, the COVID virus was real. Israel. It is real. But are we to run at every little thing? Or are we to look to the Lord? And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying these things aren't real. But the news comes out and says this, and the news comes out and says that, and everybody is in a panic. 2019, toilet paper was the new gold. Was it not? Oh my goodness, it flew off the shelves. I find that a little peculiar, don't you? To say the least. Look what we're prizing. Because we've neglected God. and forgotten who God is in our life. And you know what? Maybe we're more of a comical situation than we realize without God. And that's where David was at. So watch what happens here. He repents, and God gives his righteousness in verse 14. He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." This is God's righteousness. And lastly, I want you to take notice of God's mercy. He tells them what's going to happen. And you know the story. David, they're all whispering, and David says, "Is the child dead?" He was fasting and praying, wouldn't eat anything, and then he got up and washed himself when he saw them whispering, and they went over to him. You've got to follow this. The mercy of God moved right in as soon as David repented. The mercy of God in the heart of David moved right in, and now all of a sudden, he's become, in a positive way, a spectacle and an example and a peculiar person once again because of the grace of God. So what's going on? In fact, let's just read it real quickly here. Notice verse 18. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord." And what? Wow. How can he worship at a time like that? Ready? The mercy of God. The power of God. And worship. "Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What is this thing that thou hast done?" That is a testimony of God in his life. Listen, do you think God wants the world to say that about your life and mine? Yes, because the only way David could have ever done that was by the grace of God. And so they said, "What is this that thou hast done, this thing that thou hast done?" In verse 21, "That thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." Now watch this. "And he said unto him," this is the mercy of God, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me?" He saw the grace of God. The potential of the grace of God was back, that the child may live. "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's eternal life. He knew where he was going. And then lastly here, the last verse, verse 24. "And David comforted," here's the mercy of God. Listen to this carefully. How can this thing be? Verse 24, that ought to be the question, really, at least for a brief moment in each and every one of our hearts and minds. "And David comforted Bathsheba," remember the one he committed adultery with, "his wife," it's now David's wife, "and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, the next king. And the Lord," what? "To Solomon. Loved him. And the Lord loved him." That does not make any sense, humanly speaking, at all. But that's the mercy of God. Because the truth is, none of us deserve it. Praise God that we see it in David's life. And praise God that he wants to reveal it today in your life and mine. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we see it in the life of David, we know it is available for every one of us who will call upon you and turn to you. You have promised to receive. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts as only you can. May you be glorified. And Lord, may you be glorified in and through us as we present ourselves to you, a living sacrifice, that you might work your will in our lives. Bless and we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.